Genesis 25, starting in verse 19, down to 23, we read this. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, what is happening to me? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy womb. And the one people are stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this revelation. And Lord, I pray that we might really be stirred today as we look at a very, very difficult problem. And I would pray that we might see ourselves in much of this and learn to trust in your providence and your sovereignty. And so we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We've been looking at people and places and events as we're working our way through Scripture. We've seen the creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. We learned that the scattering of people by having one language and then God mixing up their languages forced them to go to different parts of the world. That's where the nations came from, where the nations were formed. We have looked at Adam, and we've seen that through the line of Adam, we find Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, but it was through Abel that the Messiah was to come, so God raised up a man by the name of Seth. Through Seth comes Noah. Noah has Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it is through Shem that Abraham comes. Abraham and Sarah have Isaac, and Isaac marries Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob and Esau. And this morning, we are going to be looking at Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. And it is a real mess. I mean, it's a real mess. We're going to see this a little bit later on in the text. But I want you to kind of sense where we are in the flow of this, because obviously we just keep adding names and places. But I want you each week to be able to think, can I put this together in some type of chronology? Do I see what the connection is? Well, what we're going to see this morning, and you've heard me say that the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, it is usually the key to understanding the mind of God on that subject. The first mention of what we're going to look at today is the first soap opera. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to chapter 27. And you're going to find out that God doesn't like soap operas. Enough said, okay? That's the key to understanding God's mind on this subject. We're going to see manipulation. We're going to see favoritism. We're going to see lying. We're going to see deceit and cover-up. We're going to see the law of the harvest. We're going to see that there are some that believe the ends justify the means. We're going to see character flaws, and we're going to eventually see the providence of God in all of this mess. And let me tell you a little bit about the situation here. In chapter 27, there are 46 verses, and we're going to read a number of them, and some we're going to, I'm just going to tell you roughly what it deals with, but Jacob and Esau are very different people. Esau is a man of the field. He's a hunter. He must have been what some would probably hold up as an evolutionary argument because he was an extremely hairy man. He looked like an ape of some sort, even when he was born, it says. He was a man of the field. The New Testament tells us he was a very profane man. He was a godless man. He was a man interested in the here and now, the temporal values. He sold his birthright to his brother, Jacob. Now, Jacob tried to work it out so that he could get that birthright and did so. But he sells it to him for a bowl of soup, a mess of pottage. And we find that he wanted instant gratification. Now, the birthright dealt with the subject matter that the firstborn would inherit certain blessings, or he would have certain things that would come his way. He got a double portion of the land. He became sort of the father figure. And so that was very, very important. Well, he sold that so that Jacob could have that. Well, next, the thing we're going to see is that Jacob winds up getting the blessing. And there is a blessing that is to be passed on. But God, in his sovereignty, says the elder is going to serve the younger. The elder is Esau. The younger is Jacob. Normally, it would be the reverse. But God, in his providence, in his sovereignty, says no. Through the line of Jacob, the Messiah is going to come. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Abraham, I gave the Abrahamic covenant. That Abrahamic covenant has now been reiterated to Isaac. Isaac is now to pass that on to Jacob. But there's favoritism in the home. And we find in the 25th chapter that it tells us that Isaac loved Esau. And we find that Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we find that Isaac wants to reverse God's plan. And then we find that Jacob wants to reverse it back. And this is a real mess, all right? Now, what we're going to see here in this is there's a lot of learning for our own lives to make sure that we don't try to help God out in many situations where he needs absolutely no help whatsoever. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 10, and this is the subject matter of favoritism. Chapter 27, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Here I am. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I don't know when I'm going to die. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, the quiver and your bow. Go out into the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Here is the passing on of the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic blessing that has now been passed on from Abraham to Isaac, and he wants to pass it on to Esau. It's his son. Then he says in verse, it says in verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Verse 6, and Rebekah spoke unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy voice, father, speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go to the flock, and fetch from thee two kids of the goats, and I will make of him savory meat for your father as he loves. And thou shalt bring it to your father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Well, we've got favoritism going on here. But more than that, the reason I open with chapter 25 is that you would see that when God came to Rebekah, he said, you got two nations in your womb, and they're struggling. And he says, the elder is going to serve the younger. In other words, the younger is to receive the blessing. Isaac and Rebekah are fully aware of this covenant promise that's to be passed on. But Isaac really likes Esau. And so he wants to pass the blessing on to Esau. Rebekah, on the other hand, I believe has a good motive in that she wants to make sure that God's sovereign purposes are carried out. However, we don't need to help God carry out his sovereign plan. He's already said what's going to happen. But you see, she wants to get involved here, and this is bearing out this issue of favoritism on both sides regarding the children. This will always cause problems within a family. Certainly if you have more than one child, or two or three or four, you'll find that some are easier than others. There may be a tendency to favor one over another. You'll see here, this will cause major, major problems. Favoritism. Must steer clear of that within the home. Here we find the same situation occurred a little bit earlier with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah knew what the Abrahamic covenant was. They knew it. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But Isaac didn't come for a long time. So Sarah says to Abraham, why don't you raise up seed through my handmaid Hagar? So she gives her advice to try to manipulate the sovereignty of God. We have a repeat situation where Rebekah does the same thing to Isaac. And you have women with right motives in wanting to see the sovereign purposes of God take place, but they have wrong ways of bringing it out. And then you find the men falling into place and being obedient to wrong counsel, and it brings about a real mess. Now, this thing is really going to start to unfold here in just a moment. And you're going to see a very tangled web. And that tangled web has brought situations, if you haven't picked up the paper this morning, they got problems in the Middle East. And they're all stemming from right here, what we're looking at here today. All these things unfold by manipulation and so on that continue to take place in people's lives. Now, I want you to look at verses 11 to 17. Now, this is what I call manipulation, then I'll give you a definition for it. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father will feel me. I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." So we know he understands the situation, right? Verse 13. And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be the curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me the kids," or the goats. Scripture says we ought to obey God rather than men. Scripture tells us to obey authority, but never when authority tells us to do something that is wrong. His mother is telling him to do something that is wrong. Obey me. Verse 14. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the raiment or the clothing of her eldest son Esau, which were in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. This is what I will term as manipulation. All of us, whether we want to admit it or not, manipulate from time to time, some more than others. Often, manipulation comes as a result of us wanting to see something good come. We have a desire to see somebody come to know the Lord. We have a desire to see this happen or that happen. And so we try to make or orchestrate circumstances. I didn't look up what the definition for manipulation is in the dictionary because I sort of wanted to arrive at a sense for what this account is revealing here. So I define manipulation as this: the arranging of circumstances or events in order to make them appear as though they occurred naturally or coincidentally. In other words, we might have a father or mother that are unsaved or a next-door neighbor or whatever, and we really want them to come to know the Lord. And so we manage to leave literature around on God, you know, in front of them, or they have to discover it. Oh, I left that book in your car? Ooh, I didn't know that, you know, on apologetics or something. Or we put it under their pillow and hope they'll think the tooth fairy brought it there or something. And that's manipulation, all right? We're trying to arrange for circumstances that look like they naturally occurred. Or we've got George and Sally, and we think they would make a wonderful couple. They haven't met, and neither one of them are terribly interested in meeting, but we're going to make sure that they sit together at the Orioles game through these tickets that they're going to miraculously get somehow. That's working things out. You know, stay out of God's sovereign work here. Just be up front. Mom, Dad, I'd like you to read this book. We're not interested, okay? Here it is if you want it. Hey, George, I'd like you to meet Sally. I'm not interested. Well, I think you should. I'd love to take you out to dinner. You know, if you're fine, if you don't want to, at least you get a free meal out of it. Be up front, all right, as opposed to working things out. I had a professor at Bible college who later was revealed to be a very immoral man, and it caused the destruction of our Bible college. It ended. We were 1,500 students when I was there, and we buried the college about 3 years ago. Just put it under. It was gone. And I started seeing little signs of this. They were just minor. But as a brand new believer, it was very discouraging to me because this man would try to manipulate certain situations that were bothersome. He would do this. He was a marvelous evangelist. He had a great ability to give the gospel very clearly. God tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Doesn't make any difference whether an immoral person gives it, whether a liar gives it. The gospel is still the power. And many people came to know Christ through his ministry, even though he was a struggling man in his integrity and his morals. But he would do this often. He did it every time he had any kind of a church meeting or gathering. I saw him do it hundreds of times in the years that I was there, literally hundreds of times. And he would always say the same thing, and I kept wondering, why doesn't he correct it? He keeps making a mistake every time he says it. He would always say this at the end. And I have no problem with hand raises or come forward invitations, whatever style of the preacher is. But he always gave a hand raise, and he would always say this. He would always say, "Now, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, with every head bowed and with every eye closed, with no one looking around," though he had people looking around in the back, all right? No one looking around. He would say, "If you've trusted Christ for the first time, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand." "Oh, not now, in just a moment." Instead of saying, "In just a moment, I'd like you to raise your hand," he would always say, "I'd like you to raise your hand." "Oh, not now, in just a moment." I kept thinking, why does he keep making that mistake week after week? Oh, dawned on me. that he wanted people to think that somebody had already slipped up their hand so they would feel comfortable slipping up their hand. They wouldn't be the only one. It was a scheme. It was a manipulating technique. And you know, a lot of times we can manipulate things to still work out, and it may be God's plan as to how something works out, because God in his providence and his sovereignty can take our manipulation, our wrongdoing, and still bring what he wants to come to pass, which is what's going to happen here in Rebecca's case. Rebecca happened to believe, as a wonderful woman that she was in many respects, she happened to believe that the ends could justify the means. She thought that, oh no, Esau has already gone out into the field to get venison. We don't have a whole lot of time. The blessing has got to go to Jacob. Oh, I'm in a hurry. We've got to work this thing out. Oh, Jacob, come here. Here's what I want you to do. She had all the time in the world. It was in the hands of God. She could have gone back and taken a nap. She could have gone out and worked in the vineyard, and the blessing still would have gone to Jacob, because that's what God had promised her when they were still in the womb. The elder would serve the younger, and Jacob would get the blessing. But she tries to manipulate, tries to work things out. And so the next thing that takes place is this. Look down, if you would, at verses 18 to 24. The plot thickens. And he came unto his father, this is Jacob, and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who art thou, my son? Remember, he's an old man. He's well over 100 now, and he's losing his hearing and his eyesight and everything. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou asked me to do. I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. That is lie number one. All right? I'm Esau. Lie number two, verse 20. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly? And my son, how did you get this venison so fast? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Nah, nonsense. He went out in the backyard. The goats are out in the backyard. And his brother's out there in the fields with his bow and arrow. Oh, God brought it to me. Lie number two, starting to build. We look down, lie number three, starting in verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray, that I may feel my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. He's a little confused because his voice doesn't sound like Esau's. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Lie number three. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Now the lying is starting. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we do deceive. And it starts building. And here are people trying to manipulate. And you've got Isaac saying, no, I don't want the blessing going that way. I want it going this way. And here's Rebecca saying, oh, no, I've got to pull it back this way. That's what God wants. And so I'll get my son to deceive and lie, and we'll cover up and we'll do all this. And now we've got this family mess going on here. And it is a mess. And you're going to see what a mess it becomes. So now we've got lying taking place. Now here's what happens. Every time a person tells a lie, it is easier for them to tell the next lie. The scriptures tell us in the book of Numbers, your sin will surely find you out. But when we sin and it doesn't find us out, we say, looks like God was asleep on that one. He must have fallen asleep at the switch. He's too busy with the Middle East situation. He's not concerned that I just did this. Therefore, I can get away with one more. There's a very interesting statement made in the book of Romans. And it says this. It says that we tend, through our impenitence, through our wrong ways, to store up wrath against the day of wrath. I think that has basically two meanings. I think it's talking about the lost person storing up all against himself against the day of judgment. But I think even in our own lives, when you and I think we've gotten away with something, we lie, then we tell another lie, and we say, hey, it's getting easier, I got away with that. God is saying, no, you didn't. I'm collecting them, and I'm putting them in this little bucket. And there's going to be a time when I'm going to deal with it. And there's going to be a time when I'm going to break the dam here. It's as though he were on a leash, and he just sort of feeds the line out. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. You can lie, cheat, shoplift. And it keeps going. And then all of a sudden he says, well, I think the bucket's full. And, you know, and he pulls the choker. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves in this disaster. And many times people go, how'd I get into this? What happened? It's because you stored up in yourselves wrath against the day of wrath. It built up. This is why Ecclesiastes says, because execution against an evil work is not done speedily, it is therefore set in the hearts of men to do evil continually. Because God doesn't deal with us immediately every time we do something wrong, we think we'll get away with it. And so that's why we have that passage in Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 8, verse 11. And it tells us, watch out. God will deal with it. Your sin will find you out. So we think we won't. It won't happen at times. Now, in this very same chapter, I won't have you read this, but in chapter 27, verses 26 to 33, Jacob gets the blessing. And it looks as though Rebekah gets her way. And in fact, she does. But then again, the blessing still would have come whether she got involved or not, because God is sovereign and he's very providential. And Rebekah's going to pay a price for it. 34 to 36, there's the remorse of Esau. Poor Esau. He's been out getting the venison, and he comes in to his father. He says, oh, father, I brought you that savory meat that you love so that I can get a blessing. And it says his father was terrified. It said he trembled. And I think probably what happened to Isaac was, you shouldn't have tried this. You should have obeyed me from the beginning. And then Isaac says, wait, who was it I just blessed that just gave me venison? And all of a sudden they realize it was Jacob. And he says, no wonder his name is Jacob, which means supplanter. It means heel grabber, because when Esau was coming out, Jacob had a hold of his heel, like he was trying to get in front of him to be the firstborn. And there's a deception in his life. That's what they called him, supplanter, heel grabber. He's a deceiver. And so we begin to see all this borne out. And then in verses 37 to 40, Esau cries out to his father and says, certainly you can still bless me with something. The birthright, which was stolen earlier, is the right that you have to a double portion. The blessing is what is prophetically to come to you. When the patriarchs would pronounce a blessing upon their children, things would come to pass. And when Isaac did that, or Jacob did that, or Abraham did that, those things would come to pass prophetically, all right? So he still wants to receive some kind of blessing, and all Isaac can do is just prophetically give him one, but it's not the blessing that he wanted. He missed out. Of course, he was simply looking forward to a physical, earthly blessing. Now, the last thing I want us to look at is verses 41 down to the end of the chapter. We read this, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, he's going to die soon. Then I'm going to kill my brother. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, it comforts him in purposing to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in the land of Haran, and tarry with him just a few days until your brother's fury is turned away. I hate to tell you, but the law of the harvest has come in. It's not a few days. It's the rest of his life. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from there. Why should I be deprived of both my sons in one day? Now notice this next verse. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? They want him to take a wife from the proper line, not the pagan line. And so that's what that is dealing with there. Now, what we now see here from 41 to 46 is the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. The law of the harvest tells us in Galatians chapter 6, it says, we reap what we sow. Then it goes on and it says, don't be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. That's talking about a positive reaping and sowing. But there are three principal parts to the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. You reap what you sow is found over in Galatians. You reap more than you sow in Hosea. It says, you sow to the wind and you reap a whirlwind. And you reap after you sow. The after is the part that most people don't know about. And that's why people, because execution against an evil work isn't done speedily, it is therefore set in the hearts of men to do evil continually because they think they're going to get away with it. And here's what happens, and I tell the youth this every year, whether it's in a shepherd group, whether it's in a youth meeting, whether it's in the church, I throw this out about the law of the harvest for all of us, but particularly for young people, at least once a year because of this principle. A young person goes into high school. It usually starts around the ninth grade. Sometimes it dips down to the eighth grade, maybe even the seventh grade, but it usually starts around the ninth grade. And that is, a young person has been raised in a Christian home, and they've heard the Christian life is the right life. They've heard that you reap what you sow. There are consequences to sin. God is a God who is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and judgment. And they've heard all this, and they have no trouble with it at all until they get to about the ninth grade. They enter school, and they see a lot of their friends getting involved in things that are not good, not wholesome, immorality or drugs or alcohol or whatever. And they say to themselves, God's going to get them, but it doesn't happen. And then the 10th grade rolls around, and the alcohol is heavier, and the drugs are heavier, and the immorality is heavier. God's going to get them this year, and it doesn't happen. And then the 11th grade rolls around, and all of a sudden the Christian starts to become disillusioned because he sees his friends enjoying the pleasures of sin. And we're quick to say things that, oh, there's no pleasure in that. Oh, yes, there is. Hebrews says there is pleasure of sin for a season. Sure there is, or people wouldn't do it, all right? And so people that are believers start thinking, I've been lied to by the Bible. There is no law of the harvest. I've been lied to by my parents. There are no consequences to sin. I've been lied to by my pastor. I've been lied to by my youth pastor. This whole Christian thing is a lot of nonsense. It's bogus. I'm out of here. And then when they hit college, all hell breaks loose. And they do what they want to do. Because they forgot that it's after you sow that you reap. There is a time period. There is a season. You don't throw something in the ground and all of a sudden have it come up the next day. There is a time period. And so in the reaping and the law of the harvest, all of a sudden, 5 years down the pike, they see their friends that got a jump start on them by several years, all of a sudden reaping what they have sown. And all of a sudden, there's marriage problems. There are job problems. They might wind up in jail. There's all kinds of confusion in their lives. We all go through trials and testings, but some of them we bring on ourselves, which are the natural consequences of sin, which is to be distinguished from a trial or a testing. And all of a sudden, they look and they realize the law of the harvest is true, and I'm just a few years away from the crop coming in. Today is the day to repent, all right? To deal with it, because once you deal with it, in God's mercy and his grace, many times, he will overlook, as it tells us, or he will show mercy on us. But if we persist and continue, the law of the harvest will take full effect, all right? Every seed that goes in will come to fruition. Everyone, not like it is in the human realm or in the physical realm. So what happens in the lives of these people? Well, we begin to see that Jacob goes off to live with Laban. Jacob has become a deceiver and a liar. So what happens when he goes and works for Laban? Guess what Laban is? He's a deceiver and a liar. And he winds up finding out that he's not to work for his wife Rachel for just 7 years. It turns out to be 14 years. And then there's confusion regarding a business deal, regarding the cattle that he's doing to get. And there's all kinds of family feuds and problems. Then he has to flee again with his family. Oh, it's a disaster. And he's living in fear of running across Esau, who's going to kill him. And there's anger, and all this stuff starts to unfold, all right? And we begin to see that Rebekah suffers greatly because she thought he'd be gone just a few days. But her plot, Her scheming, if she had just left things well enough alone, caused her not to see her son. He's gone. And the other one's gone. And it's a disaster. And it just shows you all the manipulating and all the lying and all the deceiving, all these things that continue to take place. Well, there's something else in the law of the harvest. I have often said this, and people have asked me where I get this from. I've often said that pornography will bring about anger. And I came across that years ago when I was in Genesis, and it talked about, and the imaginations, the thoughts of people were evil continually. That has to be a moral issue. And then it says, and violence filled the earth. That has to be the anger issue. Then I saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah, with the people trying to bang down the door and all their anger and their immorality to come in and take Lot's daughters. Then I started seeing it in Proverbs, the reconnectors. And then I saw it yesterday as I was going over this verse when it talked about how angry Esau was. He was going to kill his brother, all over missing out on a temporal blessing, an important blessing, but he wasn't thinking of the spiritual aspect. He just wanted the land. And he's so angry. And what does the New Testament say? It says in Hebrews 12, 16, and 17, he was a profane, godless man and a fornicator. There it is again. The anger and the immorality. All right? The laws of the harvest. All these things start to come to pass. And here we are, we're looking at this soap opera. Well, here's what God wants us to gain from this. You and I, because we have this revelation, because we have what God wants us to know that man could otherwise not know, what God is showing us is, he's allowing us to step into the heavenlies and peer down at a family matter. And he's allowing us to watch what is happening as the family jockeys for position and tries to lie and manipulate and show favoritism and so on. And then God shows his providence. Providence is a little different than sovereignty. Sovereignty is God ordering all things to come to pass in history. Providence is taking the will of man and pro-video, is what the word actually means, to be able to see in advance and to take the ways of man and use those ways, whether they are good or bad, to bring about his sovereign purposes. All right? The best passage on that or book on that is the book of Esther, where we see evil Haman trying to thwart the sovereignty of God by destroying all the Jews. And so Haman is doing everything he can, and then Mordecai, the godly Jew, does what is right. Doesn't get involved in manipulation, but does the things that are right. And keeps speaking to Esther, his cousin, through all kinds of connections. And everything is done that is right on that side. Everything is done wrong on Haman's side. And Haman makes this gallows 75 feet high to have Mordecai hung on. And guess what? Haman winds up on those gallows. God takes his providential ways, and he uses the ways of man through their free will, not their puppets on a string, their own free will, and uses that to bring about his sovereign purposes. That's his providence. And that's what you're going to see here. Yes, God did use Rebekah's scheming to bring about his sovereign plan, because Jacob winds up with the blessing, which is exactly what he told her at the very beginning. Had she just sat back and said, Lord, Esau just went out to the field, and he's going to come back, and Isaac's going to pass the blessing on to him. But Lord, you told me that the elder would serve the younger. You told us that Jacob would get the blessing. I'm going to take my hands off of this matter. I'm going to trust you with your providence and your sovereignty. You'll bring it to pass. Had she done that, we wouldn't have this soap opera. But we do have that. And it shows us this because it allows us to see that our scheming and our ways, whether they are done in the dark, whether they are done in secret, whether it is here or there, whether trying to make it look like it happened naturally, whatever it happens to be, God providentially is still going to bring to pass what his sovereign plans declare, and we are still going to reap what we sow, whether it is good or bad. All right? That's the purpose behind all of what is seen here. He shows the consequences. And again, the importance, you'll often have lost people will sometimes say to us, you Christians are so down on the immorality in the movies or TV, you right-wingers, you this, that, you fundamentalists, your own Bible is filled with rape and lust and murder and hate and warfare. To which I will say to that person, you're absolutely right. There's just one difference. The Bible shows the consequences of it. And the movies and the TV don't. They just show one guy hopping from one bed to the other and he's a hero and everything is wonderful. It never shows the pleasure of sin for a season. A season. But the Scriptures do. When we look at this, we see these four characters. Let me just summarize. Isaac wanted to change God's ways. Isaac was somewhat of a weak person, even though God sovereignly chose him to have the Messiah come through that line. Someone once said that he is the son of a great father, Abraham, and the father of a great son, Jacob. Jacob does become great later on in some respects. Rebekah manipulated, tried to make things work out. She just simply couldn't trust God with his sovereign purposes. Jacob knew what was right, but refused to take a stand. Oh, the curse will come upon me. Go, my son. Go out, manipulate, lie, do what you have to do to make this thing work out, and he obeys. He shouldn't have. He was weak. Esau sold his birthright, lost the blessing. He was a man of simply a temporal value system. All he cared about was the here and the now. And to make matters worse, as soon as he found out that Jacob went and found a woman to marry and that his parents had blessed him for it, he tries to do the same thing, even though he already has other wives, and he winds up marrying people from the line of Ishmael. He just makes more of a mess as he continues to go on in his life. Well, we see the sovereign purposes of God. We see the providence of God in taking the manipulative ways of man, the scheming of man, the cover-ups of man, the favoritism of man, the lies of man to bring about his sovereign purposes through his providential ways. And, Lord willing, next week we will see it in a much greater way when we look at the life of Joseph. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Lord is calling upon you today to call upon Him to save you if you don't know Christ. If you're scheming by trying to manipulate God into letting you into heaven through your human goodness or your religion, forget it. You will not wind up in heaven. You'll wind up in hell. The Bible is very, very clear that only through Christ can we come, because we must have His righteousness to have everlasting life. And He gives us His righteousness as a free gift. If you have never called upon the Lord to save you, put away your way of salvation and trust in His way, the way of Christ, and simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I call upon Christ today to save my soul. And you'll pass from death unto life. If you're a believer, but you would honestly admit that you're a schemer, to some degree we all are, always trying to manipulate. If you would admit that maybe lying has gotten easy in your life because you've done a lot of it, you're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. It's just building up in a bucket. And I would ask you to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me. I have sinned. This is not for salvation or to maintain your salvation, but it's to keep yourself from reaping the horrible consequences that come when we try to deceive and manipulate situations. Father, thank you that you have shown us by way of revelation your sovereign purposes, and that we are not puppets on a string, but you will take through your providence a knowledge of what we will do, and you will use it, Lord, for our benefit, or to store up things against us so that we might learn the lesson the hard way, but still a lesson that needs to be learned. Now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your grace. We thank you for this time to come to worship. And, Lord, we do pray for the peace of Israel. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.